Today, we're going to take a look at pursuing God. What does it mean to dwell with God in the secret place of the Most High? What is it to pursue God and to abide in God? We're going to look at that and more.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen.
Welcome to episode 41. Today we're going to consider pursuing God. Psalms 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Where is the shelter of the Most High? How do we draw close to Almighty God to abide in His shadow? To be in someone's shadow implies a closeness to the person. Shadows also imply a place of hiding or relative safety. Verse 2 states this thought as the Lord is referred to as a refuge and a fortress. Verse 2 reads, "I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." We immediately see closeness and a relationship of trust in a place of safety. As we read on, we learn that God is our deliverer in verse 3, where it says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence." And we learn of his faithfulness in verse 4, which reads, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." Our shield of faith is based upon his faithfulness. The reasons we can have faith in him and trust him to be faithful is that we can believe that he is who he says he is, and we can trust that he will do what he says he will do. I had an incident one night when I was in Harlem in New York City at about 9 o'clock on a Friday night a number of years ago. I was on a corner talking to people as they went by, and all of a sudden it seemed as though there was an 8-foot bubble around me. I was covered. God spoke to my spirit saying, "When you are where I want you to be, doing what I want you to do, when I want you to do it, my peace and safety is beyond measure." That experience was a springboard for my faith and trust in God as he led me into new activities on behalf of the kingdom of God. I may have been on a street corner, but I was also in the shelter of the Most High. A shelter is something that covers or affords protection, according to Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. It also defines shelter as a position or state of being covered and protected. I was in a state of being covered and protected. The Interlinear Bible on BibleHud translates the shelter as the secret place and is number 5643 in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance, the word sether, meaning a covering, hiding place, secrecy. First and foremost, at our moment of salvation, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ Jesus. These are the garments of salvation. In Isaiah 61:10, he says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." So we are marvelously clothed and adorned in the sight of God. The prophet Isaiah goes on to speak of righteousness and praise raising up among the nations. In chapter 61, verse 11, Isaiah writes, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, And as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. We are that righteousness. Paul sums it up this way in his letter to the believers at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We, without the salvation in Christ, have no righteousness that would allow us to enter into the presence of El Elyon, God Most High, the Father. In John 14:6, he says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is only through Christ that we can enter into the presence of or have access to the Father. In episode 12, Clothed in Christ, I speak of the armor of God and what it represents. Every piece of armor represents attitudes and or behaviors, defending ourselves, fellow believers, and the kingdom, moving against darkness, wickedness, and the opposition kingdom. The armor and weapons are wielded in faith, defending one another and advancing the kingdom of God. One such piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. We are covered in Christ's righteousness. The defense side of this weapon is to assure us of our freedom from guilt and shame in the face of attacks from the enemy. The offense side of this weapon is to understand our righteous standing in authority and power in Christ Jesus. Check out episode 12 for a thorough look at the armor of God. I spend a lot of time on righteousness because it is, I believe, the gate which has been opened to us through which we enter into the presence of God. Jesus is the way, that narrow gate. We read in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That said, I also believe the secret place of the Most High is another area of this presence which we seek out once we pass through the narrow gate. Scripture talks about seeking and finding God. Though some may believe this concerns our pre-salvation state, that does not preclude us from seeking intimacy with God after our day of salvation. Proverbs 8:17 reads, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." What is it to be diligent? Again, according to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, diligent is characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, or painstaking. Can we apply those terms to our relationship with the Father? Our passion and our desire to be in a relationship with God should be leading us along those lines. Diligent is often used in describing our activity with God. For example, diligently listening to the voice of God and doing what is right in His eyes. That's in Exodus and Isaiah and others. Or keeping your soul diligently, not forgetting. That's Deuteronomy 4:9. Or teaching God's ways to your children and others. Deuteronomy 6:7 and Jeremiah 12:16. Diligently keeping the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 6:17, Psalms 119:4, Zechariah 6:15 and others. Diligent prayer. Deuteronomy 13:14 and others. Diligently doing the work of God. Ezra 5:8. Seeking God, Psalm 77:6. As a watchman, diligently, Isaiah 21:6-7. Being diligent to confirm your calling and election, 2 Peter 1:10 and 2 Peter 3:14. Are we diligently seeking God, steadily, earnestly, and with energetic effort? I have said that there are two things that I believe new believers need to learn. One is to learn how to properly worship, and the other is to develop an intimate relationship with the Father. A pastor once asked me why I say we must develop an intimate relationship with the Father when Christianity is about our relationship with Christ. My take is this: Christ is our Savior who leads us back into a loving relationship with the Father. As we saw in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father but through Christ. This implies that through Christ we gain access to the Father. Jesus also instructs that we will be praying to the Father in His name. We discussed what it is to be in the name of Jesus in episode 36, The Name of Jesus, which was part one of a five-part Holy Trinity series. We read in John chapter 15, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We also see in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then dropping down to verses 26 and 27, he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So Christ Jesus, in his righteousness that covers us, leads us into an intimate relationship with the Father. We are the body of Christ, or one with him if truly redeemed. We are the bride of Christ, or one with him as husband and wife become one. At our salvation, we become intimate with Christ. Jesus leads us into the presence of and a relationship with Almighty God as we are with Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And God, through our salvation, has seated us with him. As Paul goes on to state in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ. We are the body of Christ. When our spiritual ears are open to hear this and our spiritual eyes are open to see this, we will realize the presence of God and dwell in the secret place of God Most High. How do we pursue God? In truth, studying the Word of God. In spirit, entering into the presence of God. Through worship, acknowledging God for who he is. Through praise, acknowledging God for what he has done and what he is doing. In faith, first believing God is who he says he is, as we discussed in episode 30. Also believing I am who God says I am, as we discussed in episode 16. And believing that God will do what he says he will do. We also pursue God through obedience and love, which we discussed in episode 24. And in developing a relationship with God, as we discussed in episode 25. God does not hide himself from those in Christ, as we saw. He will be found by those who diligently seek him. First, we need the key to unlock the gate, which is salvation. The gate is Christ Jesus, through which we access the Father, and by which we gain the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit assists us in communicating with the Father. Holy Spirit is the very presence of God within those who believe. Do you think you can get by without Holy Spirit? Well, maybe, but oh, what you will be missing. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to those who believe. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and the first part of 17, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 26, he continues on saying, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So remember, Jesus said in John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And the Apostle Paul confirms that Holy Spirit inhabits those who believe, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And Holy Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf, especially when we are at a loss for what to pray. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And it is not only the Holy Spirit, but also the Son who intercedes for us. This is speaking of Jesus being our high priest. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, writes, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And Paul affirms this to the believers at Rome. In Romans 8:34, he writes, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Two-thirds of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit and the Son, intercede before God on our behalf. What more could we ask for? How about the fullness of the Godhead abiding with us? We already know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus will never leave nor forsake us. And in Deuteronomy 31:7-8, we read, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" And then the writer of Hebrews says in 13:5, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And then Matthew in chapter 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the Son and the Father will abide with those who seek him and abide with him, as we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." And in the Gospel of John 14:23, it reads, "Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" Pursuing God begins in Christ Jesus, the Son. Salvation is the beginning of the journey. The salvation we receive is a gift from the Father, the of whom of the Trinity, because of his great love for us. Pursuing God proceeds through Christ, the through whom of the Trinity, the narrow gate, or the way, the truth, and the life. And pursuing God is undertaken by faith and power in the Holy Spirit, the by whom of the Trinity, that enables us to believe and to overcome all obstacles. Pursuing God doesn't really have an end. It is a constant path of discovering new depths of God in an ever-deepening relationship with him. Review the many names of God in episode 30, Who God Says He Is, and begin your journey into a relationship that is not found anywhere else in time, space, and all eternity. So we will pause here, and Garrett will bring us some reminders of where you can find the notes, and you can look at these notes and begin your study into a deeper relationship as you pursue God.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study.
Thank you, Garrett, for those reminders. I hope people are actually looking at that site occasionally and taking a look at these notes, because this study especially, I have a feeling that people need to look at these verses and just meditate on them and see how much they truly need to see how the whole Trinity interacts with us so we can develop that intimate relationship. And it's not just about Jesus, who it begins with our salvation. However, it really began with the love of God and creating us and having that plan in place for us. But I think this is one in particular. Really need to go and look at these verses and get them into your spirit that God is the reality of this relationship here.
Oh, it's so true, John. And I look too and I go, okay, the salvation part. Okay. It's saying a prayer and asking the Lord in your heart, but there's so much more into it if you decide to choose to continue on. There's so many people in the church today who just, okay, I'm saved and do nothing. Well, that's not what we're called to do. He wants us to be in action and movement, and bringing the Trinity together enables you to have that right relationship with Christ and be able to do the things on this earth that he has for us to do to further his kingdom.
Mine started with a prayer that was when I heard the gospel for I don't know how many times, but this particular night it was, got on my knees in the motel and said, okay, God, if what that guy said is true, here I am, I surrender, I'm yours, do what you will. I can't do it alone.
Yep.
And my life changed. So if I left it at that, what is real about it? James writes about faith without works is dead. So you want your faith to be alive, then it's doing those acts of faith and doing good works in faith. And you can only do that with interaction of God, really. in our spirit and setting up appointments, divine appointments, and developing that relationship, because it truly is a relationship, not a religious exercise.
No, and people get that confused a lot too. Is like I've said this before, my relationship with Jesus is very much a real relationship to me. Like he's right there in the co-pilot seat with me, and I can turn to him at any time and talk, which is my form of prayer. I just converse. Hey, you know, here you go.
I understand you're referring to the passenger seat in your car as you're driving down the road.
That's what I'm talking about.
But someday you're going to have to start saying he's in the pilot seat.
Well, you know, that's true. I should have, that should be the phrase I put it. He is in the pilot seat. I should be in the passenger seat. That should be how it is, right?
Of the relationship anyway, but people might not understand those backstories that this is all about. When you're driving down the road and you're having a conversation with God, it's as if he's with you, that he's in the passenger seat. You just talk to him as if he's right there.
Yeah, I like your repositioning of him, because that is so true.
We have to get to the point where we do believe he's right there, that he's with us at all times, because the Holy Spirit is with us at all times, dwelling within us. Correct. And Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us.
Nope.
Until we get to this true belief in our spirit, not just in our heads, but we have it ingrained in our spirit that the fullness of the Godhead is with us and aware of us at all times. Are we aware of him? We have Jesus interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We have Jesus promising to never leave us even to the end of the age. And we are told that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then Jesus says that I and the Father will come and make our home with you, or we will abide with you. That's a coexistence of being together all the time.
Yeah. Oh, so true. You know, and you've got to let these things saturate your whole being, because there's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. When you have it in your head, you know it, but getting it into your heart and getting it into your whole being, that's a little harder to do. And you got to really work at it. And that's where renewing the mind and, like John was saying earlier, meditating on these verses to really work through your study. And that will help move you forward within that relationship.
That's one way we pursue God, is by meditating on a scripture, asking Holy Spirit to enlighten us. You know, what is the truth about this? How does it apply to me? Mm-hmm. And then peacefully sitting and listening for his instruction as he brings a thought to your mind. And all of a sudden you have an aha moment and it becomes so real to you. Or you're reading through something later that you meditated on once, and all of a sudden it jumps off the page at you. And it's another one of those aha moments. I didn't see it this way before. And pursuing God, like I said, has a number of aspects. Whether it's in worship and praise and studying the word and being with other believers and iron sharpening iron, you know, there's all kinds of ways we pursue God.
Yes.
But it's interesting, David in Psalms, if you read the Psalms, the ones that David wrote, you really see his relationship with God. Like in 91:2, we talked about, he says, I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Well, you have to know something about David as to why he says that. When he says he fought the lion and fought the bear and he won those victories, these things were all preparing him for a big moment when he fought Goliath. Of course, then he became the king and had to lead the armies of Israel. You don't do those things successfully without knowing God and trusting in him. I've spoke about Noah in the past, that, you know, he didn't just get called to build the ark and that was a big step of faith he just hopped into. He had to have gone through a process where he had to learn to trust God in smaller things. And as he got faith building, as his trust was building, as his relationship was building, he would continuously be asked by God to do bigger things until the day the time came and he was prepared and the time was right and God instructed him to build the ark. And he may still have had a little bit of trepidation, but he said, okay, Lord, and how do I do that? And the Lord laid out the exact plans on how to build it. Now, he still had to take the step of faith. He had to have the works, keep that faith alive, which meant to gather the materials and probably got some people to help, his sons and others, to help build it. I'm sure he couldn't lift all those timbers alone or stand them up into position without help. Just because we're not told of other helpers doesn't mean that he built it alone. We kind of read things into it. I can't tell you he had to have 8 helpers with him, because I don't know. Could have been him and one other person. Could have just been him and his sons. I anticipate he had other people, that servants or hirelings or whoever, that helped him out.
I would have to think so too, and that'd be my thinking. And the people being able to still build the ark and go through that with maybe neighbors chastising you or whatever and all that. I mean, that takes a lot of faith too and a lot of perseverance to get through that.
Let's just look at what we're doing right now. For me, it all began long ago. You know, I started teaching a Bible study. At one point, I went to an assisted living facility and did a Sunday service for them on a Saturday, did a little service for them once every 4 weeks. which became every other week, which became 3 weeks out of the month, which became an additional Bible study. And the first time I did it, I was just sweating bullets and just looking down at my paper and reading my notes and nervous and scattervoiced. And it just grew into that. I was so confident talking to people. And I started looking in their faces and realizing that they needed this. They were desiring this to the point of even leading them in worship with a CD I had with the old time hymns and stuff that really even the memory care people lit up because it hit their deep memory. And then leading a ecclesia group and doing these studies where I would present something for 15 minutes and then lead them into discussion, which is exactly the foundation of this podcast, where I present a teaching for 15 minutes. Then either you or a guest, whoever's here, we have a conversation on the topic. The Lord showed me clearly that that was what the podcast was. That was the birth of it. And it actually set up about the first 20 episodes by the conversations we had in those ecclesia groups. Mm-hmm. So the Lord brings us along a path. Don't expect that you're doing a big thing right away. And even this, I don't consider a big thing. We have listeners from 23 countries, 30 states, but right now it's just me and you talking. So it's not like I'm in front of thousands of people, although I could be in front of billions of people if the Lord wanted it to be that way.
Yeah.
Our prayer is that it gets to those who need this at this point in their life so that they have some type of discipleship to help them grow in their relationship with Almighty God.
Yeah, we're not doing this for you and me. We're doing this because we're called by God to spread his word. And this is one of the many avenues you and I use to do just that.
Another thing I'd say about Psalm 91 with David, it's a good one to memorize for these end times. I had it memorized at one time, and I can't say that I could recite it now, but I did it so often. It is in my spirit. And when the time comes, Holy Spirit has that to draw up for me. Verse 1, we read that about being in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2 was about my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 3 is about delivering us from the fowler, the snare, and the deadly pestilence, which we just had a deadly pestilence come through this country over the last few years. There's probably more to come. In verse 4, he talks about being hidden under the wings, the shadow of the wings of the Creator, and his faithfulness as a shield and a buckler for us. And I'm not sure how many verses are in there, but it's not that many. And to read that and really get that into our spirits about how it is God who protects us. And he says, even though 1,000 may fall at your left side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near your tent. So with everyone in fear of the disease that just came through and getting the injections because of fear and all this stuff, well, if you're hanging on to this scripture, it talks about it won't come near your tent. Now, I got sick, but it wasn't to death. It wasn't to anything terrible. I was sick for a while and had its effects on me. But at the same time, God was using it and had me interceding for others. And one night I went through a session where he actually had me prophesying. He would actually show me a picture of a part of the city I live in and then have me prophesy over it. And I was exhausted. The Holy Spirit was doing it all through me. I just wanted to go to sleep after each time. I was like, okay, are we done? Can I get some sleep now? Some good recovery sleep. And 5 minutes later, do it again. And that went on for over an hour. Every 5 minutes, it was happening. So 12 or 15 times, you know, I prophesied over the city. So the Lord used that weariness in me. He says, when I am weak, he is strong, right? Is that Paul that writes that? In my weakness, he can be shown great. And so in my weakness at that time, he actually used me as his yes and amen to prophesy over the city.
And he gave you the strength to do it.
Right. And then he granted me the healing from it besides. There was nothing to be in fear of. I've been sick before. It was a little worse than a lot of things I've had, but also without going to the doctor, without the testing, without the medication. I knew what it was because it was some different than anything I've had before, but I've still never seen a doctor for it or any of that stuff. And I just put my trust and faith in God and his promises.
I heard something the other day. Somebody said to their doctor when asked about this wonderful stuff we just lived through, and he says, I'm immunized with Christ. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a great thought to think. And
right.
You know, it was somebody being forced to take the injection or whatever, or really argued about to do it. And he said, honestly, I'm good. I'm immunized with Christ. And I thought for myself, okay, what does that mean? Well, it's exactly what you and I are talking about, being indwelled with the Trinity.
Right. I did a sermon once on being inoculated with Christianity. That we kind of get inoculated in our belief in, we said the prayer, we're all good, but because we're trusting in that we don't go any further. It's like we're expecting this is going to take care of us. And so we don't really pay attention to it anymore.
I think I was mentioning to you before we really got going is that I felt the lukewarmness of all this stuff, and he wants us to go further, but it has to be our choice. And we have to put the work in. And like any relationship, it takes work and dedication and commitment. And I know I was missing the mark. And that's what I was saying earlier, is that this stuff helps pull me back into it, because I've learned more of this stuff, not being in a church, but being at home or in just a group of great Christ-centered friends, than I've ever learned from my church. So it's about seeking him and doing that. And I think it's amazing what he opens up to you when you do get in that line, and how life changes and gets better, and not necessarily easier, but challenges get put your way and you don't have to fear. He's got it. He said it. And what he says is truth, right? So I stand on the truth.
Yep. That's what we got to do in faith.
Yep. Exactly.
Here's where we got to put our trust in God, and this is where we need the relationship. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, another Psalm of David. In verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Somebody once praying over me said, John, fear and faith are two sides of the same coin. The great thing is we get to choose which side we're going to live on. Are we going to live in faith or in fear? Because really, you can't do both at the same time. Either we're trusting God and acting in faith, or we're not. And if we're in fear, we're not trusting in God. Because if we're trusting in God, we should have no fear in whatever the situation is. Listening to something along these lines one day, I was thinking about that, the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, and with the disease and the wars and everything else going on around us, it's like we're in this valley of the shadow of death. And it came to me, because I have this relationship with the Trinity, that's life, not death. So I got this post-it note on my computer here that says, we carry the shadow of life as we journey through the shadow of death.
I like it.
So when I go someplace, I expect my presence, not because of me, but because of the Trinity with me. I expect my presence and the angels with me and the Trinity with me to affect the atmosphere where I'm at. And I've seen ample examples of that throughout what people say to me when I arrive somewhere, or asking me to be there because I bring the peace of God with me, or different things.
Yep.
But to believe that in our spirit, we carry the shadow of life. That is the good news of the gospel, that there is life, an abundant life. But we carry the shadow of life as we journey through the shadow of death. And if you look at the hopelessness and all that around us, whether it's believers or unbelievers or people in the process of trying to believe, there is a certain amount of hopelessness and defeatism out there. And that is part of that shadow of death. It's trying to rob us of all joy and all peace. And Jesus gives a peace that the world can't give. And so with that peace comes life. So we carry the shadow of life as we journey through the shadow of death. That is a goal worthy of striving for.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it so much is. And again, you got to let that permeate. Like I said, I've kind of missed it for a while, and now God's bringing me back into that fullness. And through this stuff, I've been having my relationship with Christ and everything come into better clarity and guidance and right and wrong and what I need to be doing. And it's just amazing what he can do and guide you out of. And then you start working towards what he wants. And I tell you, I couldn't ask for anything better.
And what's probably the most famous ploy of the enemy? Well, maybe the second. The first one might be, did God really say, getting us to doubt his word? But one of his ploys is really to bring us into an area of fear through guilt and shame of what we've done in the past, because we all have a sinful past.
Yep.
And that guilt and shame, we've been delivered from it, and we carry the righteousness of Christ. So until we really believe that, like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ didn't know sin. He went through life sinless, but God made him sin. All our sin was placed upon him, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, it's not a righteousness of our own. We're clothed in Christ, but our sin is forgiven. Jesus took it all to the cross and forgave us. So until we really, really get that into our spirit, beyond just saying the prayer, really believing it in our heart and living that way with thanksgiving for what he did for us. Every communion service, remembering that which he did for us and that he continues to do for us. But then in our sanctification, taking us from being that sinner to being a son of God, in that path throughout this life, he is building actual righteousness into our lives. So as we do the right thing at the right time, the way God wants us to do it, that is righteousness. Yeah. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Are we believing God? Are we acting the way we believe God? Are we doing the right things and having it count to us as righteousness in our life? That is something we cannot do apart from God. So we need to give up on this fear and guilt and shame. And if we can't get over it on our own, we need to find a believer that we can pray with and find deliverance from those things. If it's a stronghold the enemy has in us, we did an episode, I don't remember the number of it off the top of my head, about breaking strongholds and getting the enemy out of our lives in that way.
Well, one of the things I was just thinking about too is that if you think that your misdeeds and your sin makes you any less worthy of anybody that was in the Bible, the people in the Bible were not perfect.
They were like us.
They were just like us. But a lot of people think when they're reading the Bible that, like me for a long time, that those are the guys who were given the Bible. So they did that stuff and they, in God's eyes, they're way better than me. No. That's not the truth. The fear you have to get past too is that.
Yeah, it's trouble when we start measuring ourselves up against others.
Oh,
but that idea of tearing down strongholds, that was episode 31, tearing down strongholds. What is a stronghold? What can I do about it? What has the power to destroy strongholds?
Oh, that was on Halloween. Okay.
Yeah, we got to break ourselves of that stuff.
Okay.
And there's a reason it was hot in Halloween for the sake of this city, because this city had a lot of strongholds over it with witchcraft and other things. So tearing down those strongholds, both in ourselves and in our cities and state and country.
Yep.
And it's something that we have to listen to the Spirit and do accordingly.
Exactly. You've been called to really work on your town, and I've been seeing the things around my town too. And it's like, you know, it's your community, really. So you need to be involved in your community.
Right.
That wants you involved with people.
Right. So Jesus is the gate. He says, I'm the way and truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the gate, the narrow gate through whom we pass. And so what is the key?
When I hear that verse, I always think of me trying to thread a needle. That's always what I think of, is like, it's hard sometimes to thread a needle. And that's the metaphor the analogy I pick up. So
that's a good one. So the key is to pursue God. And how do we pursue God? Well, the only way to do it is through Christ. So it all begins there. Mm-hmm. It all begins with the worship and adoration of Christ, thanking him for our deliverance, all that. So our righteousness in Christ is really what opens up that gate for us to pass through that narrow gate for Jesus and enter in. So to get to the secret place of the Most High is basically to get into the presence of Almighty God, of the Father. And that is done through these various ways we talked about later on in that teaching about, how do we do these things about pursuing God, you know, in truth, studying the word, in the Spirit, entering the presence of God through worship, acknowledging God for who he is, through praise, acknowledging him for what he has done and what he is doing. And those are really the roots of that relationship building with God.
Well,
and then eventually it's developing that relationship with God and through obedience and love and acting in faith, knowing that without faith, we can't please God.
And then I was going to say, all of this also goes hand in hand with keeping your mind renewed in the Spirit and in God's word as well, helping to constantly keep you moving forward in the life. You know what I mean?
Right. And the nice thing is we know that God's not hiding himself from us. He wants us to be diligent about finding him. Proverbs, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently find me. You know, we talked about that in the teaching about what does diligently mean. And so are we really steadily pursuing God? Are we steadily seeking him out? Are we earnest about it?
Mm-hmm.
And are we having this energetic effort? Do we have a little bit of enthusiasm for it? When I was courting my wife, I had this enthusiasm about being with her and getting over there to see her. I was steady about it. I did it regularly. I was earnest. I was sincere about pursuing her. Are we doing the same with our relationship with God? Are we building that over time? That's the good thing about New Year's. You look back at this time on New Year's, am I farther along that line of pursuing God than I was last year at this time?
Yep.
There's peaks and valleys throughout the year. I'm not looking at those. I'm just looking at the overall picture. Can I honestly sit in my chair at my desk, meditate on these things and say, am I truly in a deeper relationship today with God than I was 1 year ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago over time, not comparing yesterday to today? not minute by minute, but overall, with the peaks and valleys like a stock market, is it ever moving up and forward? Is it getting deeper, deepening that relationship?
Yeah. And you got to do that. You got to take stock. Again, like you're saying, every so often, every year, every couple of years, at 5 years, look where you're at. See the growth. Not that you can always see the growth in yourself, but other Christians will come alongside you and also remind you through Christ that, hey, look where you are. It's funny to hear those different things sometimes out of people. You're just like, I'm always me, so I don't always pay quite attention. And that's why it's good to take stock too. Like you say, every year, take stock in yourself and look back and then give yourself, I have moved forward and I am going forward and it's deepening. And I want to keep that. Let's keep moving forward.
Hearing it from others is an interesting thing because there's some different dynamics.
Yeah.
Like having discernment to know when it's somebody just flattery, right?
Well, you
discount that. But if it's a brother or sister that you speak with regularly and you trust them with everything to hold you accountable, or they tell you something that's happening, you take it with less grains of salt than somebody that you don't know. You know, somebody that you really have your trust in that they aren't going to steer you wrong.
Yeah.
And if they say that they've seen this growth, you should listen to it and say, okay. Because like you, I just say, well, I'm just me doing what I do. So I don't see what you're seeing. But if you're seeing that, that's something. Or somebody may have something. I've had people that I don't know who I've met for the first time, had a conversation with, and the Spirit will give them something to say, a comment about me, about seeing me heading in this direction or whatever. And to discern that my spirit has a witness to it, that it is Holy Spirit giving them a divine word to say whether they know it or not. There's times where you listen to that and, okay. And there's other times where you're not sure about it. So you just kind of take it with a grain of salt. But really discerning those who are just uttering flattery and platitudes, think they'll help you feel good or whatever. Those you have to realize and discount.
The things they think you want to hear, right?
That's never a good thing.
No.
And we're warned to watch out for that.
Yep.
And then to learn our value to God in this relationship too, because we're pursuing him. But in John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So to think about that, that it was because of God's great love for us that he sent his son as a savior. He chose us before we ever even thought about him. That he set it up so that we could have this salvation. He set it up so we would have a way to get back to this personal relationship that was destroyed by sin. So to realize we do have a value to God. And that's where that lesson about who God says I am is important, because it's not about putting ourselves on a pedestal, but realizing what does God really say about me? That he loved me so much that he sent the Savior, that he's the one that chose me, that he's the one that gave me the right to become a child of God. Now he has expectations for me and how I should perform in that. But he doesn't expect me to be perfect. He expects me to be moving along that line, progressing as I realize that it's all about love and not about being a puppet or a tin soldier, just moving along how he wants me to go.
I heard this one thing the other day is that Satan pretty much wakes up people on Sunday to go to church on Sunday or Wednesday. And then the rest of the week, they think they've done their bid for church and they don't do anything else with the relationship with God. Wow, that was a frightening thing for me to hear, because I'm thinking to myself, okay, where am I on that? And let me get
we've all been there to one extreme or another, right?
It goes back to the whole lukewarm thing. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. We think Satan muddles around so much in our lives. And a lot of the time he lets us pretty much do our own thing. He doesn't have to do too much.
I was there, I was the church guy doing the church thing.
Yeah,
I ran the PowerPoint on every fourth Sunday morning, got my kids there to the children's church. I participated in being an usher or doing announcements, other stuff. I led a home group on Wednesday nights or whatever night of the week it was back then. Work days at church, I was there to participate shoulder to shoulder and had some great learning experiences there with older Christians and rubbing shoulders and having conversations. So it's not that it was all bad, but that was, to me, the Christian life.
Yeah.
And when I came to Christ, I'd say the difference between that and the religion I came out of was that I was never really told about the personal relationship with Christ. Okay, so then I came to Christ and I was in a different church, different religion, where they profess that personal relationship. But how much was I taught about the relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity as a whole? And how much was I under that spirit of religion from which I was delivered by God miraculously, by his mercy and grace?
Praise the Lord.
And I was truly set free to live how he wanted me to live, not in the confines of the four walls of a church building, but in the confines of being directed by the Spirit and gathering together with other like-minded believers who are actually on the streets sharing the gospel, who are actually doing things in prayer for their city and their families, who are actually believing in miracles and healings and deliverances, and not just doing the Sunday, Wednesday church thing.
There you go. Yeah.
And it has its place. Where else would I have gone? Because I wasn't being discipled in these things. Now, as I lead someone to Christ, I can disciple them. And we have, this is episode 41, I think, of this podcast. Who would have thunk it?
Yeah.
You know, we have 41 episodes that people can go back and start getting their discipleship through. So now if I disciple someone and a topic comes up, I say, there's an episode of that. Go listen to that. And then we're going to sit down and have a conversation about it. What do you believe? What does the gospel say? What does the scripture say? What do you have to change in your belief system to match up to what the scripture says? Have you made the decision yet that scripture is the basis of all truth, the final word on truth? And if your belief doesn't agree with it, it's your belief that has to change because scripture isn't changing. So discipling people in these ways and realizing that it's all about the relationship with God and walking in obedience and love, not about attending a service at a certain place at a certain time, doing the sit, stand, kneel routine and whatever that pastor is building.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know churches, church buildings, pastors at those buildings who get it, and they're loving people and they're nurturing people to do what God is leading them to do, not about building their own little kingdom.
Yeah, again,
I'm not trying to shoot down the church system altogether, but really this denomination thing, I think, is a ploy of the enemy to keep us at odds with one another.
We still need fellowship, correct, with other people?
Correct.
So however that plays out, and for me, I'm going in the same direction that you have been going down with the ecclesia stuff, is that I think the small group in the home and the way things are going, it might go back to being the underground church in the times we're in here with all the craziness in the world. But we still need other human contact and to be out there. I don't want anybody to go to hell. So that's my job. How do I get to disciple them? Where do you start? Well, hey, we've got a lot of great stuff to pass along here from our virtual study with .us. You can check out all the podcasts up there. And John also has the wonderful notes from every one of our chats and discussions here. It's always a good thing.
And we haven't exhausted any of these topics to the end of their stretch by any imagination. Just kind of, it's a starting point for a study, a starting point for a conversation, a starting point for how do I change my life to be in tune with God.
So true. So true, John.
So that said, I don't think we'll ever get to the end of this topic either, but for the sake of our listeners, let's end it here.
And you and I could go and go and go, you know, but.
Right. And eventually we may be boring people. Maybe they tuned out already, but it's a free world.
Well,
you do what the Spirit leads you to do.
Or they listened, they got the information they needed, and God moved them somewhere else on the playing field.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have led us in this way of pursuing you, in this pursuit of a relationship with you, in thanksgiving of the salvation that you sent to us through Christ Jesus, our Messiah, that you are the one who chose us. We just thank you, Lord. And I ask you to draw others to your Son first for salvation, and then for healing and deliverance, into relationships with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they will develop in their heart the desire for a greater, more personal, more deep relationship with you, and that you will move upon them and show them the ways to do it, whether it's through worship, whether it's through praise, whether it's through study of the Word, whether it's through conversations with fellow believers, that you will lead them into this great relationship and show them the rewards of that as they progress. So wherever we can be of help, inspire people to contact us, and we would love to work on your behalf for the sake of the kingdom, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So thank you for joining me, and thank you all who are listening, and we just pray that you'll be with us next time on Being Disciples. Next time, the topic will be hell for whom? Is hell real? Why was hell created? What was it created for? We'll discuss this and more as we begin a little trilogy on salvation, talking about hell, heaven, and the security of our salvation. We begin next time with Hell for Whom on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being discipled.